Well, welcome again. I don't know why, but this message I'm just really, really excited to share. Not necessarily that it's anything special, but just really excited. Somebody reminded me the other day of when we were first, not we necessarily, but I came a little bit later, but when the church was first starting and the founding pastor, Daniel, needed to approach and carry an attitude that no matter what things looked like, who was there, if it was an empty room or not, that he was going to just share as if it was full and as if everyone was there and engaged and hearing. That's something I think is good for us all as we continue in this season and continue to see what God is doing to build, to realize that it's not always about what we see in front of us. But, there are angels unaware. But beyond that, there's a unbelieving world that is looking and examining our lives, whether we realize it or not. And we ought to always carry the testimony that God's given us. Amen? So this last week we were in, I guess we jumped around, but we had a topical message on how the sun, S-O-N, always shines, about really endurance and maintaining our faith and realizing that just because there are clouds in the way does not mean that God is not there, doesn't mean that the sun, S-U-N, is not shining, and that ought to be illustrated for our lives, that when storms come, when doubt comes, when trial comes, that nothing in the equation changes as far as you and God, but our response and perspective should. And I don't know if you guys saw yesterday, but I think it was very timely in that Renee and I were driving back over the hill from San Rafael, and as we've pointed out time and time again, Mill Valley weather isn't always indicative of the region's weather. And so sure enough, there was this thick fog bank coming in over the mountains as we're driving in from Cormadera. It just looked like it could be a hurricane underneath it. But when we were able to achieve some perspective from the outside, we saw that, yes, it was coming to blanket our poor Mill Valley. But Mount Tam was actually still high enough to poke its head above that cloud bank, even as it's coming through. And you could see just that difference, the layers, the sun, clear as day, no other clouds above that cloud bank, peaceful looking, and then the clouds and then the darkness underneath. And so I encourage you, though, to keep that in mind, to hold that in your heart, just the steadfastness of God, his omnipresence, his unchanging character is reason enough for us to learn to be steadfast, to learn to trust and rely in his unchanging grace. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer and our own prayer lives and how we ought to pray by faith and pray according to God's will. And this morning, we're going to go ahead and jump into Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as some call it, a well-known text, a well-known place in Scripture. The context that we've been working our way through in the rest of Hebrews, the preceding chapters, really sets us up for these last couple chapters. And I can't tell you how hard it was not to just want to skip to Hebrews 11. But really, if we look back, we realize it helps give us that much more of a foundation and a perspective and context to read and to understand now these chapters that are dedicated to faith and dedicated to spurring us on in the faith. And if you recall, the letter of Hebrews was written to really encourage, really to kind of shake a infant church, infant group of Jewish believers out of their slumber, out of a road that they're heading down toward apostasy. And the writer makes it clear, he gives them several warnings, but he makes it clear that hope has not been lost, that they have not gone too far, that they haven't grown too deep asleep in their ways, but that there's still hope. But they need to realize that they are only seeing, or they are only acting out of an infant knowledge, an infancy in their faith, and God's calling them to maturity. And if we keep in mind the context then that they have already come to believe, to a saving belief, if you will. They've experienced hardship and trial, and they've endured through that. And somewhere in between, they've kind of fallen, grown lax, and assimilated too far, or allowed the world, or allowed their culture, their immediate culture, to impact their lives too much, where they're losing their distinction. And so they were still meeting in the synagogue. They're still communing really with unbelieving Jews, and they're letting that hold them down in their faith in the risen Christ. Okay. So with that backdrop here, we have the Hall of Faith, which most of us know. It recalls about 15 or 16 of the Old Testament characters and figures, and recalls the story of faith that they went through. And what's neat about it is that it can kind of break up or be classified in a couple different ways. We see kind of the prominent patriarchs, if you will, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we see more of the ancients and some of the stories that almost predate written history, probably do actually, in Noah and Enoch and Abel. And then we don't have as much detail, but he also, the writer goes out of his way to mention the prophets and Samuel and some of the minor prophets and even names that we might not remember or even heard of. And we'll get into some of their stories and how and why they're known for their faith. But for the audience that this book was written to, this letter was written to, that would have been very seminal. It would have been, you know, he's done all this legwork, if you will, in the preceding chapters to point to Christ, the supremacy of Christ, to see, to show how supreme, how superior Christ is to the prophets, how superior Christ is to the priesthood, right? And so in some way, he was deconstructing some of their old belief and some of their old cultural tradition. And now he's reestablishing a link and showing that it wasn't so much the new covenant doesn't do away with the old. The new covenant, the story of Christ, doesn't destroy their heritage and their history and their cultural and religious tradition. But in reality, it completes it. In reality, it enhances it. In reality, it glorifies what God did in those days and in those times. And so he's creating this link for this church. It's as if, it's actually not so much as if, you know, there's a lot of movements underfoot, and whether right or wrong, that a lot of our history is being rewritten, or at least cast in a different light in the last 10 or 15 years, right? Maybe for good, maybe for bad, doesn't, you know, that's not the point, but I think there can be a sense if we grew up having an understanding of one storyline of history and having that change over the course of time, there can be a sense of disconnection then from what maybe the heroes of the founding of our country, I'm talking about physical, tangible things, not spiritual right now. So, you know, in our minds, the greatness of the image of Lincoln and Jefferson and Washington and how they forged on to form our country and build it up and so on and so forth. And if there's a disconnection from that, or if there's a rewriting of that history, there would be, create some sort of disconnection. And we might feel a little lost. We might have a little less faith in just how this country was formed. So similarly, this writer is writing to the Hebrew, to the Jewish believers, saying, you know, this is the proper way to frame, the proper way to understand and look back at what God did in those days, and to understand the words of the prophets, to understand the lives and the faith of your forefathers. And you need to do so in light of who Christ is today. And you need to look then through their eyes and put your feet in their shoes and see how that with eyes of faith they looked forward to the days that we're now living. And so he's bridging that gap. So what is faith? We could spend all day, we might, discussing that topic. I started out wanting to tackle this whole chapter, then I cut it down to about half of it, and then I cut it down to 7 verses of it, and now we're at 3. Today's probably a great day to take notes if you do, if you want to pull out your phone or pen or whatnot. We've got pens in the back. What is faith? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The end. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As much as this is our go-to verse in Christianity to explain faith, it is still but a splinter of an explanation, really, of what faith is. And that's okay. If we look back to the Old Testament, the idea of faith was one. If we look and read through the Old Testament chronologically, it's one that can be said was in development, even as history proceeded. What I mean by that is there were a lot of Hebrew words. I'm not going to go into detail on all of them, but there are a lot of Hebrew-based words that were used or that are used for us today to convey the idea of faith. Some are more related to things like belief or foundation or endurance or trust or trustworthiness. And so you can see that they're not too far off, but it lends itself to our problem today with our logical minds and the way we are educated to want a nice clean-cut definition, and really there isn't one. And I'm not going to try to give you one today, but Lord willing, we will have a better understanding of it. So really then what Hebrews 1 is I would say our go-to word picture for the idea of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. One way to tackle it is to consider it that it is the entirety of our posture, our attitude, really the very essence of who we are in relation to who God is. And when we frame it like that, it kind of fits really nicely where we've been with the church, doesn't it? We've, in the last couple of years, really made an emphasis to study and to understand who God is. Because we realize that if we understand who God is and we have a better understanding of who we are, then we can really be in right relationship with him. So we took a lot of time to understand who God is. And recently we've taken a lot of time to understand who we are, who we're called to be, who we're created to be. And now we're kind of looking at more of that connection, more of that actual relationship. And, you know, obviously the center of that is faith. So one way for me, it's not a problem that there's not a nice, clean, simple, cute definition of faith. Because to me, the fact that it can be a broad understanding lends itself to the fact that I will never fully understand God. It lends itself to the fact that God is so great that I can't comprehend, but I'll still go along with him. I'll still put my trust in him because he is so great, because he is so big. So anyway, assurance. What is assurance? Assurance is foundation, is support, is steadiness. The word there in Greek, is hypostasis. H-Y-P-O, hypo meaning under, stasis meaning a state of balance or equilibrium. And so assurance, I think is a little bit hard for us to get to with our understanding today. But it's really that foundational element of our relation, our understanding to who God is versus who we are. It also represents and means steadiness and substance. So really everything that we're about as believers rests on faith, rests really on Jesus Christ. Another writer puts it as a down payment on our future, that assurance, that substance, that foundation. Conviction, in the New Testament, this is the only place that this word is used for, and it's used for this idea of conviction. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And relating back to our discussion last week, conviction literally means proof by test. So the more we are tested, the more God is proved. The more our faith is tested, the more the validity of that faith and the firmer down payment we have on our future as Christians. We've heard it all explained this way, but it's worth painting the picture still again. We can't see the wind. We can't see the breeze. But I think most of us have become convinced that it exists. Does anyone not believe in the theory of the wind scientifically? Okay. You could have thrown me off if one of you raised your hands. I think we're all convinced of its impact on our lives, whether a cool breeze and a sunny day, whether the fact that storm clouds roll in and roll out, whether it shakes the leaves or sways the branches. We can see all of the works, all the impacts of the wind, but we can't see the wind itself. Similarly, for the most part, cannot see the spirit realm. We cannot see much of what is eternal, and yet we see, we experience, and we hold on to the works, the products of the eternal, the products of the spirit realm. Right? So faith is, in part, realizing the substance of that, the substance of what we can't see, and holding on to that. Another way to define or to characterize faith comes from Bob Utley. Faith is a human response to God's faithfulness and his promise. We trust his trustworthiness, not our own. His character is key. So remember, most of the Old Testament words, even though there were many of them, always reflected on the object of who you're trusting or what you're trusting. They reflected on the object of who you're putting your faith in or what you're putting your faith in. The thing about our faith and our spiritual faith is really, in the Old Testament, when there are verses that pertain to putting your whole faith and trust in God, it automatically excluded most of the other religions of the world because it was a connotation of not just your whole, but your exclusive faith in the I Am, in Yahweh. And if you think about the Old Testament and the religions of that day, there was mostly polytheistic societies, multiple gods, multiple ways, multiple avenues or deities. And so in and of itself, faith in the Old Testament would narrow that down greatly. And so again, things like trust and belief and steadiness and endurance kind of created this funnel to where we come out today in the New Testament and even today where it narrows it down. And if you want the kind of final version of Old Testament ideas of faith, Isaiah is probably the best place to go for how he uses it. and especially how he uses it with relation to the messianic prophecies. So he takes all these words that from the beginning, from Genesis and the days of old that were meant for us to have this idea of faith, of placing everything and relying on everything of God into what we have today. And so, again, this would become a three-hour study if I went through all of that, but I want to paint this picture of the depth and also the breadth of what it means to have faith. I think we try to narrow it down too much. We narrow it down to simple belief, which it's not. We narrow it down to simple trust, which it's not. It is part of that. But more so, it's always going to come back to who God is and the greatness of who God is and the steadfastness of who God is, the permanency of who God is. And because of that, we're never going to have that simple definition in our language. Does that make sense? Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Now that's kind of a simple, quick verse, but again, for the Jewish believers that this letter is being written to, that would have really made a connection and really drilled down deep for them. See, they had these stories, they had this tapestry of knowledge, this heritage orally given and eventually written down of their forefathers, all the way to Noah and even Adam and Eve, and they knew who these people were, at least what their actions were on paper. But now he's giving them greater insight onto just why they were remembered by history. It wasn't just because their names were written down. It wasn't just because they lived 900 years. It wasn't just because they were the first of creation. But it was because of their faith. So Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Barak, David. He goes down this list, and we're going to go through this over the next couple of weeks, but he, for by it the people of old received their commendation. If you think about what a commendation is, for us today it's usually, you know, a piece of paper that at work that tells us we did a good job, or maybe it's even a medal if we're a part of, you know, some sort of uniformed service. You know, it's an attaboy. So he's writing to these Jewish believers saying, this is why these people are remembered. Not so much because they built an ark even, not so much because they have a really cool name, but because they exhibited true faith. And they're your forefathers, not so much because of DNA, but because of faith. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. See, their forefathers learned to place their hope, really the entirety of their being, their attitude, their trust, toward an unseen but eternal reality held by God, held by their Creator. That enabled them to do those exploits. That enabled them to build the ark. That enabled them to offer right sacrifice before God, Abel. It enabled them to conquer the Midianites with Gideon. It enabled them to see their enemies flee before them, David. Their faith in God who held their future, their faith in the promises of God that they were as if they had already been accomplished, even though they were far off on the timeline of man. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is a verse that I've passed over countless times, to be honest. I thought I understood it, and there's definitely a basic understanding to be had, but I want to go much deeper, hopefully, today. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The word of God here is not the word logos, but is the word rhema, the spoken, creative, powerful, orderly word of God that brought this earth into existence, this creation into existence out of nothing. Faith, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen, so what's tangible, this physical realm, was not made out of things that are visible. So the physical reality that we live in, the physical reality that we interact with every day, is not primary, but secondary. See, science only really, if they're being honest, delves into the primary, delves into what is seen, ultimately what can be tested and measured. And that's why they're always going to have a hard time with God. We're going to come back to that. By faith, we understand. See, because of our culture, because of our education, because of the way we're brought up, we get that backwards. We want to understand and then have faith. So this is a really simple thing, but some of you, this is all we're going to remember. That's okay. We want to understand in order to have faith. If in our lives as believers, we're always trying to understand first and then have faith, we're always going to have a really, really hard time. By faith, we understand. Faith needs to come before our need for it, our attentiveness to it need not be on understanding first, but on faith. God, help me to believe, help me to trust before I understand. Lord, as I grow in my faith, my attitude, my being, my relationship toward you, may you shed the light on my understanding. If we come at it from that point of view, then we realize that one, understanding does not bring faith. That's why you can argue till you're blue in the faith. You could be the greatest apologist, but still have a very hard time winning over the simplest of minds when it comes to debating the gospel, because it's not about that. It also means that when we ask why God? I don't get it. Why God? It just doesn't make sense. Why God? How can it be? I dare say that he's saying in answer to that, trust me first. Faith in me first. Realize who I am first. And yet so many of us so often get stuck at this thing, God, why? Why is there hurt? Why is there inequality? Why is there evil? Why? Why me? And he's saying, remember who I am. Trust in that first. Start there. See, those questions come from a place, really, we want to be, I think the pride in us wants to say, you know, that they come from, you know, some sort of intellectual need or logical thing, but the reality is that those types of questions really come from an emotional place, a physical space, the flesh. And like we've talked about before, that's not a good place to try to understand the spirit and that which is eternal. And again, understanding doesn't bring faith. Faith brings understanding. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I think one way to read this verse then is to understand that our physical reality is subservient or secondary to the unseen spiritual reality. This is proven by the fact that God exists not in human form, not in a physical space, but spiritual. That creation was executed, however we want to label the creation story, as long as it comes back to God, I'm usually okay. But creation, the physical, that what we can touch, the tangible, didn't have its beginning in similarly tangible things and matter, but was spoken into existence by the spiritual, eternal word, spoken word of God. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? The spirit came first. The spiritual, eternal reality then is superior to that which we experience every day. And so a life lived by faith then is a life that more and more is unified with that spirit realm, if you will, with the things of God, with that which is eternal. That can day by day we learn to place a higher priority on the eternal rather than the temporal. Day and day we learn to place a priority in who God is, how big he is, how great he is, how deep his love for us is, how foundational he is for us. That the things of this life, the temporal, tangible, fleshly things of this life begin to grow smaller and smaller and smaller. Remember, as we go up through the clouds, as we change the plane of our gaze from the horizontal to who God is to the vertical, as we go up above the clouds in that plane, the earthly things get a lot smaller, don't they? They lose their definition. They lose their distinction. Eventually, they just become blobs of green, blobs of brown, blobs of blue. But you can't see the fish. You can't see even the cars. All you can see are pieces. See, the physical reality is known by the five senses. It's easy. It's easy to define. It's easy to grasp. You know, touch, smell, taste, sight. I'm forgetting one, that's okay. If we think about it, we place so much emphasis on what we can touch, on what we can see, on our senses. Even the most profound experiences are often things that we intake, that we remember because of our senses. But if we think about it too, they usually only last as long as a couple seconds or a couple minutes. The greatest meal, culinary creation on earth, we might remember, but it's only going to keep us full for maybe 3 hours. And the taste is not going to linger in our mouth for more than just a couple minutes. The greatest monument that man could build on earth, unless we camp out under it, is still just going to be a distant memory in our mind as soon as we go home from that travel. We might have a picture to hold on to, but the picture is never going to do it justice. See, the temporal, the physical reality is always going to be fleeting. When we placed our trust in what we can see and what we can touch, what we can experience and feel in this life, we're always going to be disappointed. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to remain. But the superior, spiritual, eternal realm is what we are called to invest in, is what we are called to live in, is what we are called to let God draw our entire being into. Not that suddenly we're lifted off our feet and we start fluttering around while we're still in this life. But our values, our vision, our hope, our dreams are rooted in spiritual reality that Christ brings to our lives. It becomes so real to us, so real to our walk, then, that spiritual and eternal goals, spiritual and eternal priorities now demand our attention, now demand our devotion, rather than physical needs, rather than physical things. So again, that means that even the really good human deeds, the good works, the concern for the human condition in a physical way, for somebody going hungry on the street corner, the concern to rise up against evil, the concern of the heart towards those who have been treated unequal, even that is secondary to the spiritual equation. Even that is secondary to the spiritual need in those people's lives. What I'm not saying is we don't care. What I'm not saying is we don't give. The Bible is clear that the exhibit, the proof of our love is in taking care of the needy, taking care of the poor, taking care of the marginalized. But if we let that inform our spirituality, if we let that physical realm inform our idea of God, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to come to an impasse. And I think we've all been there in some way. And when we get to that point, it literally has to be, God, I'm going to choose to believe who you are. I'm going to choose to go all in on your greatness, on your unfailing love, on your unchanging character, on your steadfastness in my life. And so the Hebrew writer now is framing this and saying, if you look back to the very beginning of your history, if you look through the annals of the great men and women of your heritage, they were known not for their exploits, but they were known for placing their trust and hope and future in the living God. And now you, Hebrew believers, I'm writing to you to say, look at your past and let it inform your future. Look at the greatness of God through from generation to generation. And how can you not place your future and your hope and your confidence that he's going to still fulfill his promises today? For us, it works the same way, even in a greater way. Look at the history of the people of God. Look at the fulfilled promise of Christ coming. Look at the care, the incubation of the early church. Look at the protection and the guidance and the growth of God's word and God's purpose, the spread of Christianity, the spread of faith in Christ from not just Jews, but to all throughout the world. How can we then not place our future and our trust eternally in him? How can we not realize, how can we not make that jump? It is a jump. But to realize that even what we feel and what we see and experience is always and it needs to be secondary to what God is calling us to, what God is calling us to be spiritually, eternally. I want to read a couple different translations for you of these verses, just again to kind of broaden our understanding. This really kind of sets the tone for the rest of the chapter and the next couple chapters. So the NIV, the New International Version, says from verses 1 through 3, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." The Amplified Bible reads like this: "Now faith is the assurance, which is the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we don't see." and the conviction of their reality, the reality of the things we don't see. Then faith, or that reality, is faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, or trust, holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born or carried out to them and obtained a good report. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, that is, fashioned, put in order, equipped for their intended purpose, by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. And lastly, I'm going to read all the way to verse 7 from the Message. They take a little bit more liberties, but I think it's helpful for us today. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over, couldn't find him, because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he, quote, pleased God. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. I want to read that part again. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result, his family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil and the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. See, isn't that always the struggle? Is the spiritual, our spiritual life versus the flesh, versus the physical. Even though we already believe, we have to be careful not to revert back. And as we believe, as we grow in our faith, we have to be careful to sift those things out, those places of value, those places that we're holding on to of the physical. And let God replace that with the spiritual. Replace that with the eternal. It's not an easy road. The straight and narrow isn't an easy road. That's why I have a hard time, I have a hard time with the idea of once saved, always saved. Because if you believe, if you have faith, that faith, as it grows, leaves less and less room for other things, leaves less and less value for the things of the world. So I have a hard time seeing how one can live worldly and not have that come into conflict. That's a whole other topic for another day, but I think what I'm saying is that even though there's this esoteric, this hard to pin down idea of what faith is, that's exactly the point, is that faith needs to fully permeate our lives, that faith is about our everything, being transformed into the image of likeness of God, being transformed day by day by the Holy Spirit into what he has called us to be. And it's the entirety of our relation to God, our attitude, our belief, our values, our posture, being faith forward, being put in juxtaposition, it being put next to the holy God, the eternal realm, not the physical. A couple more points. The reality is this, is that everyone in some way has, quote, faith. But it's, so it's not about conjuring up, we've talked about this before, it's not conjuring up belief or faith or willing ourselves into it. The thing is about who we have faith in, what we have faith in. For a lot of the people around us, it's a faith in their own ability, their own IQ, their own experience, their own education. And again, it'll fail. So when we live our lives, when we seek to minister to others, when we seek to spread the gospel, it's not about working somebody up to this place of faith, but it's about showing them who God is and where to place their faith. I guarantee you, if we're given eyes to see clearly, the image of who God is always going to overshadow who we are or anything in this life that we might otherwise put our faith in. Another quote is, faith is firstly trust in the future. I'm not sure if I wrote this right. Faith is firstly trust in the future, moving into the realm of hope. So, in other words, you can't hope without having faith. So, if we're short on hope, in whatever situation, whatever context, as a believer, we need to check our faith. Faith begets hope. We can't hope in a future reality if we don't have faith in that future reality. Does that make sense? This world wants to cast around that idea of hope. Hope this, hope that. Give somebody hope. But what it's missing is the fact that it can't give it to them without first establishing where their faith is and who that faith is in. And so they will always come up short. It's a problem with politicians. So then faith is a matter of perspective. The Old Testament, the Hall of Faith, is full of people who had a perspective in the spiritual realm, in the down payment of the future promises of God fulfilled in their lives or for their people. And whether they could taste it and see it and grasp it or not, it didn't matter to them. Because God was such an ever-present reality, their faith was so strong, their entire being was so committed to God that they could be satisfied in a fulfillment that was 2,000 years away. That was their perspective. Sometimes we have a hard time faith forward for 2 minutes. God, I don't know if you can help me here. I don't know. I don't know if you can do this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get through the next 2 minutes at this dental chair. Kind of a dumb example, but so a lot of things in the Bibles we've talked about are held in tension. I think this is one that makes a little bit more sense to us, even logically. But for us today, in this time and space, we're afforded such a great place to be able to develop our faith, because in that tension, we can hold the past fulfilled promises of God. The past places where prophecy was fulfilled and is now a matter of fact in history. And we can realize that the future promise of God, that he holds us in his hand, that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to come back, that he's going to bring us to our inheritance that is in heaven, is also held in tension. And I think the visual for us is this. It starts at the cross. See, the thief at the side of Jesus, he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And he had faith that Jesus could do what he said he could do. So Christ's response to him was that you will see me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. See, our lives as believers are now purposed to be lived out in the unseen spiritual realm of eternity. No longer the physical. We have to learn to let go of living by the flesh, living by the senses. That's where really it comes into sharp relief and understanding the verses that talk about us being aliens on earth. We have to realize it's always about the eternal. It's always about who God is and our ability to receive that revelation and to live it. Really, faith in action is a necessity, is a lifestyle for us, is the aggregation of choices we make to believe, choices we make to place our trust in God, choices we make to faith forward. And without that, it's impossible to please him. So when we go through our next storm, when we come to our next time of doubt, even, understanding doesn't come before faith. Faith brings understanding. Our life as a believer is called to be lived in the spirit and the eternal, not the physical. And we start from that place. And we have to make sure we're starting from that place. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how great you are, how much you love us, how much you care for us. The fact that you would send your son to die an unspeakable death just so that we might have life in him. Lord, when we doubt, when we fear, when we struggle, I pray that we would learn to make our first response, our first move, that would become that we look to you, that we widen our gaze just a little bit more to understand you in a deeper way, to realize even more how big, how great you are. Father, as we'll see later in Hebrews, we want to learn to press toward that mark. We want to run with patience. We want to complete that race that you've set before us. We want all that you have. And God, we realize now that all that you have isn't so much in this physical realm, but is the spiritual inheritance that you're building up and storing for us in heaven. God, give us eyes to see, give us a heart to value that and that alone. Let's stand and let's close in worship and just let God continue to minister to us, continue to speak to our hearts.